Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Last Sunday, we began a three-part series. We talked about how Thanksgiving Sunday, is it this week, is it next week? We've packaged Thanksgiving into this three-part series called Blessed. We want to spend the time over the next, we got this week and next week and last week included, taking some time to look at some special words that Jesus used at the very beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. These words are known as the Beatitudes. We're going to come back to them later in 2019 as we do an entire sermon series kind of looking at that sermon and its importance to us, the influence that it had over the kingdom. But today what we want to do is just kind of focus in on one of the particular Beatitudes that Jesus spoke. You received a bulletin when you came in the doors this morning. That's good news. If you were here with us last week, you'll get some of that. But inside that bulletin today, a lot of great information. We shared some of it with you, but this little green insert, we encourage you to pull that out today. Follow along. Listen to what the Lord wants to speak to your heart today. I believe with all of my being that God has inspired words to be on a piece of paper. I believe with all of my fiber that the Holy Spirit will continue to speak to my heart as I share words with you, and I hope to speak in obedience to those things that I hear Him whisper. But the reality is, He is also doing that to you, speaking directly into your heart, sharing things with you about your life, your journey, and where you're at today. And I encourage you to write those things down. Be attentive to what the Lord wants to speak to your heart and listen along the way. There's a great Bible app, YouVersion, that we use. I encourage you to, if you use that app, if you have that downloaded, you want to look under events, you will find there are scriptures, and there are numerous ones that we'll use today. Already logged in for you. So as soon as you click events, you should see our church and be ready to go. As we begin each of our sermons in this series, I want us to begin by reciting each of the nine Beatitudes together. These will appear on the screen, and I just encourage you to read them together as that unified body that is gathered together here today. We'll be using the NIV translation for this. So let's read these together. Beginning in verse 3 of chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Have you ever stopped to ask yourself a question like this? Why are you so passionate about certain things in your life? I mean, for all of us, we have various passions, various things that we get worked up about. For some of us, it's a sports team. For some of us, it's a favorite kind of car or our favorite band or artist. And we track, their newest album, their newest song, or their concert tour. We all love various things, and it's just kind of crazy how our mind works. Yesterday, Tammy and I spent quite a bit of time shopping together, which was just awesome. And while I was driving around, I was on Miller Road. This orange SUV just happened to turn kind of in front of us, and my head just kind of followed it. And I thought, that is a beautiful car. I would love to have that color car. Someday, I hope to be able to choose a color of a car that I get to buy. And I just thought that was just beautiful. And so I said to Tammy, "Wasn't that the most beautiful color car you've ever seen?" Absolutely disagreed with me. I mean, to the point where I thought I was going to have to call a marriage counselor over the fact that she does not like orange vehicles, nor pretty much anything orange, and so I just don't know what's wrong with her. But if you would join me in praying for her. There's a marriage class Thursday nights. That's hilarious. You guys are rolling on this side. I grew up in the state of Indiana. Many of you know that. I lived there for 18 years. I lived in the state of Illinois for the majority of my college years, so nearly 4 years there. I lived in Ohio for over eight. Please forgive me for that. I lived in the state of Michigan now for nearly 15 years. So when I started thinking about that, finalizing these thoughts yesterday, I was like, you know, I lived in Michigan almost as long as I've lived in Indiana. But the reality is, I'm never going to become a Michigan fan. I know that's going to really sit, like, I said this actually thinking if Todd Chaney is here when I say this, he might just get up and leave. I'm not sure. But he knows me, right? Exactly. He knows me well enough that's just probably not going to happen. And I'm a Hoosier fan by nature, and not a Purdue fan. That's a great college in the state of Indiana. But you were one or the other where I grew up. I'm certainly not a guy that's going to cheer for the Irish, for heaven's sake. Forgive me. My heart will always bleed crimson and cream because there's a passion deep within me. So just like some of your passion is green and white, right? And some of yours is blue and corn or whatever that other color is. I really thought you'd get up on that one, actually, Todd. All this leads me to a really important question, and I wanted to have fun with this as we kind of got started today. But have you ever stopped to wonder what impact your heart really has on your life? Your heart. It's easy for us to really understand what I'm talking about when I say your heart. I'm not talking about the physical side of your heart. We understand that impact. It's a pretty important organ for us, right? But the figurative understanding where it's the center of our emotions and passions. And when we think about the influence that our heart can have on our life, we think that our heart is what often guides our spending habits, right? Our heart can guide us toward our leisurely hobbies and the things we choose to spend time in. Our heart is what is most vulnerable in relationships. Our heart is what often will guide us even in our political vantage points and even our religious convictions. It's our heart. So what passion in your life, what part of your heart drives you? Another way to look at this is to what or to whom do you have a strong allegiance to? That's often found in your heart. What excites your heart? Well, our beatitude that we're going to focus on today comes from verse 8 that we just read. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Gene Peterson was a very passionate pastor for many, many years. It's my understanding he recently passed away. He is the one who paraphrased Scripture into the Message paraphrase. And in his paraphrase of this verse, he said this, "You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world." I kind of found that to be a very interesting way to view the words of Christ in this particular beatitude. In reading about it, this statement that I'm going to put on the screen really stood out to me. The state of our heart is what takes hold in it, and what takes hold in it, rather, leads to who we are and how we treat others, and ultimately, how we see and relate to God. I got that from InterVarsity website, one of their blogs in dealing with this issue. I thought this was a very fascinating way to consider the presence that your heart has, the state of your heart, and what you allow to take hold in it can often determine who we are, how we treat others, how we see and relate to God Himself. So when Jesus is using this beatitude, when Jesus is talking about this particular blessing that He wants to call out, He's talking to it and really addressing this desire within, I believe, every human being, that we would be people of a pure heart. I know many people who attend this church. I know many people who don't. The reality is, I don't know very many people at all who desire to have a raunchy, nasty, evil, selfish heart. I mean, some of the craziest people I've met in this world, I still think that down deep inside there is this desire of purity within us. We often struggle to achieve it, but is there is this strong desire. And so Jesus is addressing this desire within each of us to have a pure heart, because ultimately, Jesus says, it's our heart that peels back the distractions that often keep us from seeing God for who He truly is. In other words, I'd say it this way: our heart determines how we see. I see an orange car and like it. Everyone else sees an orange car and agrees with Tammy. Right? The Greek word that Jesus used for pure in this phrase is katharos, which means to be clean, blameless, or unstained from guilt. But interestingly enough, something that kind of came off the pages of me to me as I was reading about this word, it is a word often used to describe that which has gone through the refining process. Not something that was created pure, but something that was purified, something that has gone through the refining process by either fire or by pruning. Sometimes we think people are born with a pure heart. But I think what Jesus is really telling us here is that purity is something that He is willing and desires to give as we allow ourselves to go through this refining process. Now, the Greek word used by Christ to talk about heart is cardia, which means, which can be applied to the physical heart for sure, but often it is used to describe the spiritual center of life. So the first century hearer of this text, as Jesus is articulating it on the Sermon on the Mount, when they hear this word cardia, they are seeing the residence of their thoughts, of their desires, their sense of purpose or will or understanding, and even their own personal character. That's what they're thinking, that's what they're understanding as they hear Jesus use that word. So katharos cardia, putting these two words together, pure of heart, implies the purification of one's desires that results in blameless or faultless intentions. Being pure of heart involves having a singleness of mind and heart toward God. No hypocrisy, no hidden motives. It's transparency and uncompromising desire to know God and to take on His character within us, His character of love, His character of mercy, His character of grace. Now, for some of us here today, this might be a lot to kind of digest, but I want you to think about someone in your life that has, for you, demonstrated over and over and over again a pure heart. I wonder if anyone comes to mind inside of you as you think about all of the people you've been connected to in your life, someone that just demonstrates this idea of God's purifying heart. In your bulletin today, you will find a card that says on the very top of it, "Blessed." We distributed through your bulletins today. There are several at the tables as well if you would like to use more than one. We would encourage you to share with us anybody who comes to your mind that you would say, this is a person that has demonstrated a pure heart in my life. You can write their name, their first or last. You can give us their phone number. Don't give us their phone number. Put their name on that card and maybe share a few phrases underneath that name why they came to your mind as you were considering a pure heart. We'd encourage you after the service to put those cards right onto our blessed wall that's right over here to the east. We're wanting this wall to be used throughout the context of this series, just to be filled with the various blessings that we're seeing in our life. Last week, we filled it with names of people who had demonstrated meekness to us. This week, I want us to fill that board with demonstrations of pure hearts. Scripture has a lot to say about a pure heart. Jeremiah 17 says this: the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. This is kind of a very sobering text when I consider what Jeremiah recorded from the word of the Lord. Also, Proverbs 4 says this, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now, Jesus was speaking into a varied group that day. The religious leaders of his day followed a law of cleansing and purifying themselves to the point that I'm not even sure they understood why they did all that they did. It was known as the law of the elders. They would ceremonially just clean themselves constantly. Some of that actually was born out of their captivity time and in various forms of their history. And they transferred that into their current time. Matthew records an argument between Jesus and some of these religious leaders in the 15th chapter of his gospel. They confronted him on the fact that his disciples were not ceremonially cleaning themselves before they ate. And every mother is asking, what was Jesus' response to that? Because that's been your age-old question, right? Why won't the little children of your house wash their hands before they eat? Well, here was Jesus' response to this. You know, Jesus is really good at when a question comes his way to respond with another question. And he responded by calling out their own hypocrisy, because these religious leaders were really good at giving permission for some people to ignore their number one priority, which was to honor their father and their mother. These leaders had given people permission to not financially help their parents because they were using this little sliver of this law, is actually called the Corban, a gift devoted to God, where they were saying, I can't help you, mom and dad, because my commitment to God, my financial commitment to God, is greater than you. And so Jesus was calling out these leaders and saying, you ask me why we don't wash our hands, and I ask, why do you allow other people to disrespect their parents under this banner of a gift devoted to God? It makes no sense. He calls out their understanding, their misunderstanding of various dietary concerns, saying, what goes into a man's mouth is not what makes them unclean. Eating with unclean hands does not make them unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that does. And as Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, even the 12 disciples are kind of shrinking behind him at this moment, because they recognize that Jesus is offending these religious leaders. This is a huge insult, because these men followed strict religious rules. They looked the part. I mean, when you looked at them, they were the banner of righteousness to their culture, but their heart was absent of being close to God, and Jesus recognized that. So he warns them using the words of Isaiah, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" Now, that's a pretty sturdy warning. But what I would say to you, and what I had to really confront myself with this week, was this. If I'm not careful, if we're not careful, followers of Christ in 2018 will look just like these religious leaders of the first century, who followed very strict religious patterns over their own personal and deep relationship with the living God. This is very difficult for the church sometimes, because we want to sit back and judge what we read in Scripture and say, why couldn't they get that right? But the reality is, many of us can fall into that same trap, where we want to look on the outside like we've got it all together, but we don't allow our heart to connect deeply with a God who is not distant, but a God who is very intimate. A God who is not wanting us to jump through a lot of hoops, but a God who just wants us to give Him space and residency inside of our passions, inside of our heart. Jesus is telling us that what's most important is not our impressive religious resumes or our ability to come to church and look the part. It's our character and our passion when nobody else is watching. It's our character and our passion when we see someone in need. What Jesus is speaking of here is that our love for God and our love for fellow man is what's most important. not whether or not we wash our hands according to the law of the elders before we eat. These religious leaders, as was even recorded in Hebrews 10, they stood and they acted pompous all of the time. Their demands on their people were high, but they were simply going through the motions and were disconnected from God altogether. Think about it. Centuries before this incident took place, as recorded in Matthew 15, the prophet Samuel traveled to a small village in Bethlehem to anoint a new king over the people. He didn't know his name. He didn't know his address. He only knew to follow the will and the Spirit of God to go to this small, very poor village filled with shepherds. And as he arrives, the elders of that community gather in fear because they're not sure why the prophet would come to their town. So they ask, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "Absolutely, I've come to offer a sacrifice." And he meets Jesse in this conversation. And as he meets Jesse, he invites Jesse to bring all of his sons to this sacrifice because he knew one of those boys would be the next appointed king over Israel. What a moment in time. Eliab came before the prophet, and he said to himself, "Surely this is the one." It was not Eliab. Abinadab came before the prophet. "Would this be the one? Would this be the son of Jesse?" No. Shammah stood before the prophet. In fact, all of seven older sons of Jesse came before the prophet, but none of them were to be the king. And so Jesse was asked, "Do you have any other children? Because I was convinced it would be one of yours." And he says, "Yeah, I do. My baby, he's out in the field and he's working." And the prophet Samuel says, "Bring him here." And as soon as he sees David, the youngest born of Jesse, God says, "That's it." In the midst of this, God taught Samuel a very powerful lesson recorded in verse 7 of chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Man, I remember when Saul was selected to be king, they talked about how he stood a head above all the others. Maybe some of what attracted people to Saul was his outward appearance. I don't know. But God quickly rejected him because his heart just was not interested in following after the will of God. But David's heart passed the test. His young shepherd, innocent heart. Eventually, David does become the king. He experiences incredible success. He desires to honor God in his battles. He desires to honor God in his leadership. He becomes a mighty warrior, and God blessed the kingdom under his leadership. But hear this. The heart of that shepherd eventually got weak. And instead of going out to fight, 2 Samuel 11 records a moment when David stayed back. He let all of his other soldiers go off to war and David stayed home. His heart began to scan for what might please him and he saw a young woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba. I've got to tell you this, David lacked for nothing in his life. David had many wives, but he allowed his heart to long for what was not his. Another man's wife. He sent for her, she accepted and came. They slept together in sin and they conceived a child. Now this story of sin is a story of sin compounding sin after sin after sin. David finds out that Bathsheba is pregnant and wants to cover up his sin by bringing her husband Uriah home from the war. So he brings Uriah in, he meets with him, he says, "Hey, you deserve a long weekend. Go home, see your wife, make sure things are good." And Uriah, a man of honor, says, "I would never do that." Instead, he sleeps out in the courtyard. "If my men are out in the battlefield sleeping under the stars, then so will I." So he tries to get him drunk so he'd go home. Doesn't work. So his last option, plan C, send Uriah to the front of the fighting where it's most vicious, and then pull away from him so that his demise is guaranteed. And that's exactly what happened, and Uriah died. David took Bathsheba to be his wife, and he thought he got away with a major, major disgrace. The prophet at that time's name was Nathan, and Nathan came quickly to confront David about his sin. David's heart had been deceived into believing that all of his actions were justified. Everything that he had done was okay. But the minute that Nathan's conviction hit David's heart, I love this, the minute that Nathan's conviction hit his heart, he quickly confessed and said, "I have sinned against the Lord." But the coolest thing about this verse for me isn't that David quickly confessed, it's that Nathan quickly confirmed this confession and said, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you." That's a powerful statement. Because not only did David sin against sleeping with another man's wife, he had that man killed. Isn't this a clear picture of how quickly God desires to forgive us? I'm not sure how many of you are guilty of the level of sin that David was guilty of here. And yet, the prophet was quick to proclaim forgiveness in the midst of that confession. He barely got the words out, "I have sinned." And the prophet could say, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you." Centuries later, the prophet Ezekiel would record the heart of God and his desire to transform our hearts from being capable of orchestrating murder like David to being tender and soft toward the will of God. Ezekiel chapter 36, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will take out your own stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." Man, I don't know what this does for you, but this really challenges me. That the gift of God toward a repentant heart of anyone in this world is not only forgiveness, not only forgiveness, it's a complete heart transplant. The work of God not only cleans us, but through the unmatched power of the Holy Spirit, He changes us from the inside out to better reflect His image into this world. See, coming to Christ is not give you the recipient of a get out of hell card. Right? I think that's what many followers of Christ really want, just a help me to get out of the punishment of hell. And you're looking for that card. Have I done just enough to get out of the punishment of hell? But following Christ is actually a different card. It's a bring heaven to earth card. See, we think it's a help me to get out of hell, but it's really to bring heaven to earth right here and right now, because we get to live in the beauty of God's salvation right now through a pure heart that is nothing that you can create. It is a gift of God that purifies you through fire, sometimes through pruning, but God gives you a new heart. "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." I want to see God. Do you? I want to see God, and I want to see Him right now. This isn't about the future. This is about what I think Peterson was right in his paraphrase, seeing God in our world today. Here's the one thing I hope that you'll remember from today. The one thing that I hope you'll see is the point of the message today. The position of your heart will determine the direction of your life. This is what the proverb writer was writing about when he said, "Guard your heart because it determines the direction." The position of your heart will determine the direction of your life. So how do I develop a purity within my heart? Well, let me give you some tips of a heart screening you can do today right in your own seat. You don't even have to go to an urgent care for this heart screening. You can get this right here. Number one, do you long for the things of God? Do you long for the things of God? Do you long to be in God's presence? Do you look forward to moments of being with Him and being in His presence? Do you grieve over our broken world or friends who are stuck in sinful patterns? Does it bring grief upon you? Has God revealed to you areas of sin, even in this moment, that are keeping you from a pure heart? I would encourage you, if He has, to echo the prayer of David, because after Nathan confronted him, he wrote a song, and it's recorded in Psalm 51. It's a beautiful song. I'm only going to give you a few verses of it today, but I would encourage you to read the entire song. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish from me your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. This song that David wrote needs to be sung by every follower of Christ today, that we would be tender in our approach to God, and that we would instead look for the purity of heart that He so long desires to give us. When Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders of His day over and over and over again about the practices that He kept and didn't keep, we saw that response, and we see that response over and over again about Jesus not being so concerned about our behavior as much as He was concerned about our heart, about being concerned about our connection to the Lord. And He said in John 3, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Because Jesus came into this world and spent time with those who were sick and needing rescuing, He would have hung out with me a ton, because I need Him. I need Him. Not because I deserve Him, but because I need Him. There's a huge difference in our approach to Jesus if you think you deserve Him, or if you've done enough good to deserve Him, or if you recognize that you just need Him. But He didn't come just to hang out with sinners. He came to call them to repentance. And He offered grace and mercy in response to their confession. And we saw that even with David today. Repentance involves acknowledging our sin and turning away from it, not simply acknowledging it and allowing it to stay a desire in our life. No, repentance revolves around the idea of turning away from it altogether. And so today, as an act of confession, I just want to give us a moment in response to the message to be able to sit in just a few seconds of silence and allow our souls to communicate with the Almighty God in an act of confession. Is there an area of your life? Are there areas of your life, secret or public, that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit on this day, has revealed to you? Can I give you an opportunity to sit in silence, confessing those soul to soul? Allow your heart to be honest before the Lord. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Maker and Judge of us all, we acknowledge and repent of our selfishness and all sins committed against you. God, have mercy on us and grant a new life, a new heart with victory and power over sin, so that we may stand strong against the temptations of our adversary, to the glory of your holy name. And through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.